2-hour worship times prepared, as well prepared as the musicians are when they have to come. So that we don't take up the whole worship time just to get out of our stupor and our distractions to a place where we can now receive. But where we come into a place where we can receive. Amen? Isn't that far better? Just come into a place ready to receive. Whatever that takes, whatever you've got to do, that's praying before the service, spending a bit of time in the Word, because we want to receive maximum out of these times. We put this hour and a half aside in the evening or in the morning or both if you're a really spiritual person. Okay. I'm going to have to work hard tonight, I can see. You're not going to make it easy for me, yeah. It's giving time. All the cheerful givers said?
Amen.
All right. I'm going to ask the home self as we put the lights on, so we don't take more change than we put in, that just as a time to have the bag, just hold them up for a moment before you walk around. Just, I don't know how many folk are coming to help us here. I said this to the guys this morning. It was in the context of what I was preaching. So it's not in the context of tonight, but I want to share it with you anyway. Who wasn't here this morning? Enough of us for me to say this. In fact, this morning's message I felt was a visionary prophetic word for the church. If you're part of this family here, I really want to encourage you to either get the CD or download it off the internet. Not because I think it's about you having to listen to my voice for 30 minutes, but there was a prophetic sense of what God's doing in this church. So I really want to, if you're part of this family. But just in the teaching, I mentioned that in the area of revival, when we are revived as a church, we don't have to be wound up to get at prayer meetings and wound up to read our Bibles and wound up to reach the lost and wound up to be generous. Those things become an overflow because we see something of the gospel's power. And that's what revival will cause to happen. One of the areas is finances. And I just kind of made an apology this morning, and I wanted to repeat it tonight, that in our reaction to those who overemphasize finances, there's nothing wrong about talking about finances from the scripture, but there is sometimes an overemphasis. We've kind of gone to the other extreme, and I've from time to time made this comment, you know, okay, we're going to take up the offering to pay for the lights and water. Being practical, trying to be very practical. But when you read what 1 Thessalonians, what Paul has to say about the partnership with their finances was in the partnership of the gospel. And that in Corinthians as well, incidentally, in Corinthians 7, which speaks about sowing and reaping and giving, it also at the end is in the context of the gospel. So our tithes and offering aren't to pay for the lights and water. They are for the gospel. Man, let's have the lights off, but we're not going to stop preaching the gospel. I thought about this. I thought that we need to, in our giving, not be thinking lights and water, you know, chairs, we need to think gospel. We need to think that the church is the custodian of this precious and priceless gift to the world. And while that's an individual decision, the church is not individual, it's corporate. And the church, corporate, is entrusted as the custodian with the gospel. And even now, Angel Gabriel is phoning us to confirm that this message is from him. Oh, Angel Carrie Lee. Sorry, lovey, to have to put you on the spot like that. Last Sunday morning, we made an altar call. Just, you know, we don't do that every Sunday, but last Sunday morning we made a call on people to receive Christ, and there were a dozen folk who came up. There's one dear Indian lady. I presume she's from a Hindu background because she kept on saying, "What's happening to me?" And she's tears running down her face. She's like, "What's happening to me? I'm not even a Christian. What's happening to me? I'm not even a Christian." Committed her life to Christ. The gospel. We are, as a church, that's what we're about. All the other stuff is the infrastructure, the add-ons that make life comfortable around our getting together. But if you peel all that stuff away, we're left with this thing that we call to proclaim the gospel. So as we take up the offering tonight, let's thank God that we can be partners together in that work. Amen? Let's take up the offering. And if you are multitasked, open up to Luke chapter 9, please, in your Bibles. This was my heavy revy this morning. This is my quiet time speaking, not my ministry of the word speaking. This was just a word for me. Is that God was in a very good mood this morning. When you woke up. Come on, you have to make me work so hard tonight. Just, come on, tell the person next to you, let's encourage Steve tonight. Alright. Alright, amen, thank you. God was in a very good mood. I got excited. I got all enthusiastic about that. That God is in a very good mood. I don't know if you can imagine going into somebody's company who's in a bad mood. Anyone ever felt that? You go to a meeting, you go to work, not yet the church, fortunately, but anywhere else in the world. I'll zip one amen would have helped there. I set you up, Ru. When you around people who are in a bad mood, how does that affect you personally? Oh, it definitely affects you. But when you're in the presence of someone who's in a really good mood, how does that affect you? Hey, now that we've been all practical about it, when you close your eyes and you just imagine you're alone in the presence of God, what kind of mood is He in for you? I think a lot of us live with a sense that God's not really in such a good mood. I mean, the financial crisis is obviously irritating Him. And all the sin and all the debauchery and promiscuity on the media. And we kind of get this feeling of, also because we live with ourselves, so we know that we're not completely perfect yet. Except for a few of us. Aren't you? One or two. Yes, raise your hands. And sometimes we live with just a sense that God's not really that happy. He's, you know, Jesus died for my sins, thank goodness. And if I confess my sins just in time, before that truck hits me on the highway, if I just confess my last few sins before I die, then I'm going to scrape in by the skin of my teeth. And that's why it's so important that we hear this. That God is in a wonderfully good mood. God is just so happy that He is getting His name glorified and magnified and worshipped by the most undeserving of creatures, who were given free wills and with their free wills chose not to serve Him. That God in Christ Jesus came back and said, I'm not only dying for you so that you'll never sin again, I'm becoming sin for you and I'm dying so that I can give you my righteousness. And when we understand that when we wake up in the morning, we wake up in Christ. We wake up clothed in Him. And your Father God, your Daddy God, Abba Father, is in a good mood. So Lord, as we come to your word tonight, I really don't know where that fits in, but I know it's a word for somebody here tonight. I pray that you would give us those glasses. That when we go to your word, when we spend time with you, that we'll come into a place of your pleasure. Lord, we break off just a sense of unworthiness, a sense of displeasure in the name of Jesus. Because your word has said that if we confess our sins, you are righteous and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So tonight, Lord, I ask that as the word goes out, it'll go out in a context of your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Now there's a lady here tonight who will be very shy if I called her up. But she shared a testimony with me. So I'm not going to embarrass her. If she shakes her head, I won't call her up, but if she nods, I'm going to call her up. Is she looking at me? No, okay. She's nodding her eyes from side to side. Probably means no. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I was so encouraged. I went along to have my hair cut in the week. Oh, sorry, that's out now. And she just shared with me how she'd been blessed that morning by asking God to just give her a sign about what she should be doing. Is she doing the right thing in the business? Is it time to move on? You know, what is the challenge? And Lord, just give me a word. And in the course of the morning, a lady who'd been a regular customer over years had gone to the landlord and paid up the rent for the last few months. And she was like ecstatically joyful about this. And then I go to the office and Nita comes running out to me. Oh, she's also so excited. So what has happened? She says, well, you know, my car broke down. She says, I had to have it towed in. Big drama. She says, and it was like, oh, a pile of money to get it sorted out. So I just thought, well, you know, you need your car, whatever it takes to get your car fixed. And she goes off to fetch her car, and I'm not sure if she was, well, how she's going to arrange the payment, but she went to go and speak to them. She got there, and the garage owner said, no, but why are you talking about money? Somebody came in and settled it already. Two testimonies just like that. And I thought to myself, you know, the word says that darkness is on earth, thick darkness on its peoples. But the Lord shines on you. The Lord rises and shines. And you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, well, you shared those two testimonies because it obviously worked out for them. But what about my situation? Well, as a church, we're coming to understand that God allows us to have testimonies so that we can have our faith built up together. That we can piggyback, to use an expression. Or we can come into the slipstream of a testimony, because testimony builds our faith. I want to share another example tonight, and then after the word, I want to pray into little becoming much when it's put in Jesus' hands. I've been reading through Luke chapter 9, just I've been stuck there. I've just had a camp here, be honest. I'm wanting to kind of move through the book, and I just can't get out of chapter 9. I'm just intrigued I want you to get the Word of God into you. Go meditate it, read it, study it. And let's just read the passage I'm going to preach and then or teach or whatever God leads us to. Verse 10, chapter 9 and verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Wow. That talk about testimony. Now, what were they reporting? Thanks, guys. You can take it off. What were they reporting back on? What were these testimonies that if you cross-reference it to Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6, the same incident, it uses the word full of joy. There was an excitement. There was a skip in their step about coming back to report about all the wonderful things that had just happened. And it says in chapter 9 verse 1 that Jesus had called the 12 together and had given them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, yeah, they are the instructions. Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic, no Rolex, no Ray-Bans, no... Okay. So, travel light. Keep it simple. No flashy stuff. I'm going to show you how I can provide for you. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet. And when you leave the town, as a testimony against them. So there's testimonies for us and there's testimonies against us. Verse 6, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Do you think you would have been a little bit apprehensive if you were in Jesus' gang? And you had, now he said to you, I'm giving you authority, I'm giving you power, go. This is what you do. With no resources, no chocolate on your pillow where you arrive. Just trusting me completely. This wasn't the lifestyle he was supposing for them. You know, you never have to work again. Just go live by faith and just, you know, live off somebody else for the rest of your life. No, it was a set given task. It was an assignment. And that's a good thing for us to recognize here, is that there's a very clear assignment that Jesus gave them, and it was for them in that specific situation. We see when he gives a similar assignment at other times, he sometimes changes the way he sends him. So it's not now we can, if we copy those exact same formula, we'll get the exact same results. We got to listen to the exact same one who gave them the exact formula. You with me now? So it's not being principle led as much as it's being presence led. Because there's a lot talking about today about principle life, principle living, principle. But it's more important about what is he saying, the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's two different things here. The one is assignment, and the one is their calling. It says he called them to himself. In the other two, in Matthew and Mark, it just says he called them to himself. And in Luke it says he called them together to himself. But I think we've overstated the word calling. And we've made it sound like it's for the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and world missionaries, the calling. Did you get the calling, brother? Oh, the calling. Have you been called? Have you been called? It's almost like a mystical type of echelon of... But the Bible really says many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because so few have responded to. The call to himself. Not the call for a ministry. He first calls them to himself. He says, come to me. That's where all ministry begins. We get called to him. He calls us to himself. Then the assignment is a completely separate thing. Which we see, they come back with great joy, testifying to all the wonderful things that had happened. And now, because they're human beings, like all of us, it says he took them with him, and they withdrew. Say withdrew. There's a time to withdraw. Not like as in withdraw, but like have a break. By themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Maybe there's a hot water spa there or something. I haven't researched it. Hope there was. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. And Jesus, being totally irritated because they had now... No, it says he welcomed them. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed all those. You know, there's times that we need to take breaks. There's times we need to have rest. And I've shared this illustration before, but it's the best one that I could think of for myself, was after a hard day of ministry in Pretoria one day, ministering out in the morning, back in the afternoon, meetings, service, baptism service, after the meetings, and on the way back to the car, just absolutely punch drunk, you know, just wiped out. Kani miani koparal ne, asa relief. Walking towards the car, and the lady in the car next to me, oh, Pastor, I'm so glad to see you tonight. Because I've got this pain in my neck over here, and I can't straighten my head. And I'm so glad to bump into you. What a coincidence. And I'm like... And I thought I said it softly that no one else would hear. I said, you know, that used to happen to me, but it goes away. And Greg Hazel overheard me, and of course, to this day, it's his big joke at my expense. But there are times like that where you're just exhausted. You can't, you're like, I can't even lift my hand to pray for one more person. And a good thing to do when you feel like that is to have a rest. To have a Kit Kat. Have a break. And in the midst of all this, there's an interruption. Who loves interruptions? Don't you just love it when you got, if you're like me, a little A-type-ish, you know? I don't like to reveal that to everybody, but now it's out. You know, I like a very ordered, very structured, very orientated, very kind of, that's my personality a bit. And I don't always take so well to interruptions. Like, I want to get from there to there, then that's the goal. I don't enjoy the journey, like zip. That's why we're on a team together. And here they have a divine interruption. I think Jesus is smiling. Remember, he's happy? Did we get that part? He's happy. And he's watching them learn. He's watching them grow. He's training them, developing. He sent them out on a short-term trip. Oh, he warns them in Matthew's version of that where he says, don't become too proud about it. I've even saw Satan falling from heaven, and rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Freely you've given, freely receive. The word there is without reason you've received. So just remember that. When you give away, it's because without reason you've received. Freely. And Jesus is training them through all this. Now they just need a rest. There's an interruption. He's watching. Because you know, life has interruptions. They say Christianity would be perfect if it wasn't for people. There's interruptions. There's going to your car after service when you got one goal and it's the bed and your tire's flat. And now you've got to make conversation with somebody else. Unless he does it for you, then he's a good distraction. But often, you know, there's just life distractions, and sometimes there's people distractions, and there's circumstances. And I felt like the Lord said to me, Steve, if you want me to be central in your life, you're going to have to learn to live with a measure of distraction. Because if you read about me in the scripture, I was never in a hurry. I learned that every interruption can have the fingerprints of God on it. If I can see. If we see what's happening now, not just as oops, an oopsie in my program, my diary, but if I can see that even in this, God could be operating. So that's why I think Jesus was watching to see how they operated. Because very quickly, they came to the conclusion, let's read on, they came to this conclusion. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away. So they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find some food and lodging. Because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. Those of you here last week heard Stuart minister, and I was so relieved when he said about he gets on an aeroplane and just sleeps. I thought, oh, thank you, bro. I've been feeling guilty all these years. I just felt like a lift off me. Because I'm like, aeroplane is for one purpose, to get where I'm going, and I will take as many sleeping pills so that I don't know anything of the trip between here and there. Even if the guy next to me wakes up with a drool patch on his shoulder, I know where I'm going. So I get on the airplane now. And Janet booked me, pre-booked me. We're very clever now, the internet and all these fancy gadgets. You know, you can pre-book. So she says, oh, I got you. Bucket seats, it's empty, no one there. As the door's closing, they're empty. As the door's about to close, here come this family in. Babies and boxes and extra luggage and, you know, veiled with one eye sticking out. And they're coming my way. So I did the very spiritual thing. I swapped with the guy behind me and I took a sleeping pill and went to sleep. It's out now. No condemnation. On the way back, same thing. Except this time, I've just been at the corner. I'm so electrified. I'm like, graced and gloried out. I'm like floating just above the seat, you know. Just the presence of God. I look out the window, I see the clouds. Oh, Jesus! I look up, here's the air stairs. Sir, can we help you? Oh, fuck. I don't know what's happening to me. I'm like, it wasn't the sleeping pills from the previous trip. Yeah, this guy comes in. Oh, again. Empty seat, doors. Oh, yeah, guy sits down next to me. Immediately, I just feel the Spirit of God in me. Just reaching out to this guy. I think, oh, God, now, this is going to be a long trip. No blinkers and no. So I just relaxed and I was going through my notes and journals. I feel this tug of the Spirit. I say to him, you know, I don't know how to say this to you, so I don't know you. Well, I chatted to him a bit. I found out he was a young guy. He'd been working in China and England, and he lives in Joburg, and he's been on business. And I said, I just feel like God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is drawing you to Himself. Those are my words. He's drawing you to Himself. And I don't know what that means. And please, if that doesn't mean anything to you, that's okay. I'll just carry on reading. You carry on doing what you do, and I won't interfere with you anymore. He says, that's amazing. He says, last week I went to church for the first time since I was a little boy. I was visiting family in Ireland, Nochal, of all places. In Ireland. I was visiting with some people and they said on the Saturday afternoon, well, you know, tomorrow morning we're all going to church. So I went to church. And he says it was like strange being in a church after all these years, but it was like quite, it was quite nice. And I like, and he starts talking to me like this. Of course, now I'm like, I'm surprised he didn't excuse himself and go sit on the other side of the plane. So I got that off. So now we got to, you know, if you fly on the milk train, you got to go 9 hours to Dubai, get off, 6 hours wander around an airport like this, and then get back on, and then another 8 hours back. I keep bumping into this guy all the time. So it's either a coffee, or it's a this, or it's a that. But I thought, here's an interruption. But God is in it. And that's not to mean now every time I get an airplane, I'm just going to be in this condemnation. No. God's in a good mood. And when He's ready to do something, He'll knock on your door. And you'll say, this is an opportunity for me. You feed them. What, Lord? It's late. We're tired. It's desolate. Now you give them something to eat. He was expecting them to do the impossible. Because this was impossible. 5,000 people with mothers and children, and could be close to 10,000. And they give the usual billy goat Christian response. But. Jesus doesn't ask them, do you guys have enough? He just says, I want it all. Isn't that amazing? To read on, where are we in the story? We only have 5 loaves of bread. And verse 13. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish unless we go and buy food with all the crowd, about 5,000 men. It's one thing, translation says 3 months' salary. But he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups, about 50 each. And the disciples said so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. One of the remarkable things about this account is it's one of the few stories that are in all 4 Gospels. Some stories in one, some are two. Depends on what Matthew, Mark, Luke, John were emphasizing, or what stood out, or what they were intrigued by. This is one of those that all four comment about. Each disciple had his own basket full of bread. 12 basket loads were picked up afterwards. Whatever you read into the meaning of that 12 tribes of Israel, 12 being the number of government. The bottom line was each disciple had his own provision taken care of. Little becomes much. He doesn't ask them, do you have enough? He just says, give me everything you got. You see, my friend, he's teaching them something. And through this account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all take note to remind us of this. What was it about this particular story that would fit all generations of all time? Reminds me of that little boy who, maybe he wasn't little, he was a poor boy, sitting in the back of a church, and the gospel was preached, and his heart was warmed, and he said to himself, this is what I need. And when the offering plate was passed around, he saw it coming, terrified of what he had to do, as he saw people putting, you know, some people tipping God, some people giving offerings, some people tithing. As he saw this moving up and down, eventually he realized what he would do. When it got to him, he'd put it down on the floor and he'd stand on it and he'd say, I've got nothing to put in this plate except myself. He was the only one who got the message. He was the only one who understood that Jesus isn't saying to us, do you have enough to meet this situation? He just says, all of you is mine. We're living in a time, in an age right now, where the prophetic word is thick darkness is upon the nations. You read the newspaper, you look at the current situation around. God hasn't been taken by surprise, but governments, economies of the world have been taken by surprise. Never was this teaching more applicable. That in the midst of all this, the prophetic word says, arise and shine, for your light has come. Darkness covers the earth, thick darkness its people, but the Lord shines on you. You see, when we are in right relationship with Jesus Christ, this ugly, useless piece of rock is lit up. Like the moon, in relation to the sun, brings light to the dark side of the earth. Not the bright side. Where's the sun situated? The moon? The earth? The moon doesn't enhance the daytime. The moon shines best during the night. And right now, the Holy Spirit is breathing on His church, saying, now is the time to come back into my orbit. Now is the time for my presence to increase upon your lives. Now is the time to get back in centrality and focus around me so that my glory may emanate from you. Because it's now the world is in dire straits and dire need of my light to shine on it. And that light is not for good times. That light is not for the daytime. Jesus said the night is coming when no man can work. But the church in the midst of darkness can arise and shine because of His presence on them into a dark world. And the darker, the brighter it can shine. We don't need to offer our God a quarter moon reflection or a half moon reflection. He's waiting for the church to come into a full moon reflection of who He is, recognizing His glory, recognizing that this gospel is for such a time as this. As we take it and imbibe it into our lives and begin to percolate His truth into us, it begins to reflect out into the world that He's placed us. No greater time is there for us to step onto the plate and say, Lord, my life belongs to you. So that He can take the little bit, He can take our lives, He can breathe on them life. He can bless them. One of the translations says, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. Yeah, it says he gave thanks. It's a similar thing, but I like that he blessed it, because when Jesus spoke his blessing over that little bit of bread and those few fish, when he spoke his blessing over them, the miracle already took place. All that he then did was he entrusted the disciples to become conduits to bring that blessing to the multitudes. In the same way now, it's the Word of God that brings life. It's not our words. It's not our faith. It's not having faith in our faith. It's having faith in His Word. Because His Word blesses. His Word brings life. And when we take that life and we imbibe it, it begins to flow out of our lives like conduits wherever He leads us. And little becomes much to people who are completely surrendered to Him, who step into the plate and who say, Lord, I belong to You. Not just my resources, not just 3 months' salary to buy enough food, but everything. When that young boy stepped up and he emptied his pockets, it was everything he had. God says, through that kind of life, through that kind of church, I'm going to reveal my glory in the last days. And although there's darkness on the world, if you will come into alignment with me and allow me to take you and to bless you, speak my word into you, give thanks for you, like that piece of bread, I will take you and I'll break you and I'll multiply you wherever I lead, wherever you need to be, wherever there's need, wherever there's hunger. Finishes over here. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets. When we surrender ourselves to Him intentionally, He does miracles accidentally. He'd broken in their life, their routine, their diary. They'd had a divine interruption. But divine interruptions, when they're given to Him, He takes them, He breathes on them, He blesses them, He gives thanks over them. He gives them back to us. You see, you're the custodian of this word. Once it's been spoken out, and once it's been blessed over you, that word in you can go out and achieve 150 times more than this one person could up here. And as we pursue Him intentionally, Lord, I'm coming into the full shine of your glory. He begins to surprise us. He begins to take little and make it much. Just coming full circle back to that testimony tonight, those testimonies of provision. I hope your faith is being encouraged. Because out of those two testimonies, are they coming back and giving report back? Something happened. Out of this testimony tonight, and you're taking it, I'm trusting God for many breakthroughs in people's lives here tonight. If you're needing a financial breakthrough specifically, just stand to your feet right now. If you're needing a financial breakthrough and a miracle, I want you to pray after me. Father God, I give myself to you tonight. I'm not coming for what you can give me. I'm coming to give myself. Right now, Lord, would you speak your blessing over my life? And little will become much when it's had the Master's touch. Would you touch me tonight, Lord, and break me open and multiply? I thank you that as I pursue you intentionally, you will provide for me accidentally along the road. And Lord, right now, Father, every person who's prayed that prayer, I ask, Holy Spirit, I pray right now for breakthrough in their lives. I pray that you'd surprise people standing here tonight. In the same way you surprised these two ladies with your provision at the 12th hour, I pray, Lord, many standing here tonight would see miraculous breakthroughs. Because we come and give ourselves to you first. We come and give ourselves to you first. And now, Lord, we pray that you would direct our paths into the things, the road that's going to take us into where the blessing is waiting, where the fulfillment, where the inheritance is. And Lord, that we will not miss it because we're walking on our own roads to the right and to the left. But we choose to walk on this road that you've called us. And in so doing, Lord, we just ask, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Jesus, right now, I pray a release of living bread over these people's lives and over their hearts, over their needs. Lord, a breakthrough in each one of their situations. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now can we all stand up together? I want you to really leave here tonight believing that God's in a good mood. I want you leaving here tonight knowing that it's not difficult. When He asks you a question you don't understand, it's not because He also doesn't understand. How are we going to feed all these people? It's a rhetorical question. It's meant so that you will say, "You tell me, Lord." He didn't ask a question because He didn't know the answer. I really want you to leave tonight knowing that He's going to call some of you to apparently or seemingly impossible challenges. Things that are way beyond 3 months' salary, way beyond your own resources and gifting and abilities. And the temptation in that moment is going to be, "Oh, well, it's too late, you know. I'm getting a bit old now, you know. We've got babies now, you know. I'm a woman, you know. Well, you know, I'm too young, you know. Well, you know, I'm too old, you know. Well, I'm too thin, you know. Well, I'm not so thin, you know." And we'll find 650 excuses like this. But I really want to pray something of you. Can I pray for you tonight? That this seemingly impossible assignment is going to be seen through these glasses tonight. It's not an interruption by chance. Let me pray, Lord. Lord, I pray for every person who's come under the sound of your word tonight, that these seeming uninvited interruptions will be seen as divine appointments that are going to bring about divine faith. That's, Lord, going to cause us to be completely dependent on you. And as we're completely dependent on you, you are going to multiply into whatever situation we're faced with. And Lord, there will be 12 baskets left over. That whatever you call us to do, there will be provision in the doing what you've called us to do tonight. I pray that our faith would rise up, even with those who've been prayed for tonight, for breakthrough over them financially, but in every other area of our life tonight. Lord, I ask for supernatural faith to be birthed in us to trust you in the impossible situations. And we trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Believe that. God bless. Have a wonderful week. There's a coffee and the usual. And remember Easter Friday, Good Easter Friday service this coming week. Those of you, invite you to that. Bring some people. God bless. Amen.